Wow, wasn't your heart blessed by that worship service? My goodness. Amen is right. You know, Rochelle and I were in Tennessee for our convention, and we watched the service, 7:30 one week, 9:30, 11:30 the next week. My goodness, Ryan, you did a masterful job. Tim Taylor, I told you this morning, great job last Sunday. You guys were amazing. Well, I'm sorry, fellas. Jennifer Wheeler just topped you right there. She was amazing. No, seriously, we have gifted teachers, men and women, who know how to communicate the grace of God, and my heart has been warmed. It's good to be back. But I have to say to you, when Rochelle and I watch the services, I'm usually on this end, so I don't know the feeling of not being in a service and intentionally watching it live. Our team here does an amazing job. We were at First Baptist Nashville in person, and before we left, we watched Emmanuel. We walked into FBC Nashville, and I turned to Rochelle. I said, oh, my word, these folks have money. I mean, you can tell by the flowers, the lights, the flooring. It was a gorgeous facility, a very historic church, and I have friends who are on staff there, and we enjoyed the worship. But the online ministry of Emmanuel, I'll put up there with any church in our convention and in our nation. So to all of you volunteers behind the cameras, in the booth, Daniel, thank you all for what you're doing. It was a good convention. They didn't kick me out. It was a really good convention. No, seriously, some great things are going on. I'm more excited about the SBC than I've been in many, many years. One of the things that we did do, and I won't talk much about it because I write more about it than I speak about it, we were able to gently say no to critical race theory. And if you don't know what, If you don't know what that is, let me just say to you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when I see people, I do not see skin color. I just don't. I don't see black, brown, white. I don't. I see a human being, a creation of God the Father. I was visiting, oh my goodness, with my delightful friends, the Ruffins, as they were coming in. What an incredible family. Rochelle and I love them. God is using them. I don't see skin color with the Ruffins. I see a brother. But CRT teaches you that when you walk into a room, the first thing you should notice is the color of a person's skin. And if it's brown, black, yellow, any other color than white, they're oppressed. And if you notice white skin, that person, male or female, is the oppressor. They're racist, even though they may not know it, because they live in a system, meaning the United States of America, that is built on racism. So CRT says you destroy the system and then rebuild. Well, you know what is being destroyed? Our military, our police, our constitution, our judicial system, and so on. And so finally, our convention 2 years ago, I was shocked passing a motion in favor of CRT. I've worked 2 years, and this year, every session, there was a strong opposition to critical race theory. We want to be more integrated as a church, but as you'll see next Sunday, we are also Americans. Next Sunday's July the 4th. You don't see a flag in here, because every Sunday we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the scriptures, and we don't care what nation you're from. But next Sunday will be the exception to the rule. On our Day of Independence, guys, you cannot miss worship on July the 4th at Emmanuel. No community groups, but your hearts will be encouraged with what we have to say about the cross and about our country. And I hope to see you next Sunday. It's great to see folks in the room today. Oh my goodness, Cherry Cummins, Julia Phillips. Haven't been here since COVID began, and rightfully so, gave him a hug this morning. The rest of you, if you're visiting, we had a new attorney in the first service from Atlanta. He's just taken a position at the DA's office here. His lovely wife, Erica, was with him. A great young couple coming to the 7:30 service. Had a missionary from Azerbaijan who knows about our church, and he came at 7:30 because he was in Enid. If you're our guest, welcome to Emmanuel. Today we begin a brand new series on the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. Last words are extremely powerful. I know that if you have buried your mom or your dad, you will never forget the last words that they spoke to you or that you spoke to them. Because last words punch. Last words convey. Last words speak powerfully and meaningfully. Today, we're going to look at the first saying of Christ from the cross. The first saying is a prayer of forgiveness. And before we examine it, I do not want to assume that you know why Jesus died on the cross. I've learned over 40 years of pastoring that it's best not to assume people know things about the Bible that you do. For example, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke at an education conference, and my topic was the life of John Amos Comenius. Comenius was the founder of modern education. In fact, in the United Nations, they have a Comenius Day, where they recognize a teacher who has contributed to education around the world, and they give that teacher the Comenius Medal. The United Nations probably does not know that John Comenius was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And when he spoke about education, it was all based upon the scriptures and who Jesus is and how you teach children about morality and following him. Anyway, I spoke at the conference, and there was a public school teacher from our community, a member of our church. I think I saw her this morning. Her name is Charlotte. She came up to me afterwards, and Charlotte said, "Pastor, thank you so much. You have encouraged me by showing me the foundation of public education. You have shown me that I should not be ashamed. I should not be intimidated to talk about God and morality and even Jesus in the classroom. Thank you for that." And then she told me this story. She said, "Pastor, I've always talked about God, but I've kind of looked over my shoulder because I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm going to continue to talk about God because of what happened just a few weeks ago, right before school got out this year, 2021. She said she was in the classroom. I think it was third grade. I'm not sure the grade, but it was young boys and young girls, and they were talking about biology and why animals looked differently, were shaped in different manners, and walked differently and ate different things and so on. And one of the kids said, "Miss Charlotte, why are animals so different?" And she responded, "Because God made them that way." And a little boy spoke up and said, "Miss Charlotte, what is a God?" I said, "Charlotte, are you kidding me?" She said, "No. We're living in an age when even young people don't even hear the word God." So I explained to him who God was. I'm not going to assume you know why Jesus died on the cross, so let me tell you. The creator of the world, the one who made animals differently and formed you in your mother's womb, he loved you enough to come as a human being. Chili con carne, chili with meat, the incarnation is the immortal, invisible creator of the universe coming in the flesh. Jesus, the Messiah, is God incarnate. Why did Jesus come? To live the life you and I should have lived and haven't. And to die the death you and I deserve to die and won't, because he died in our place. What ends up happening is that on the cross, where God gave his son for us, for God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son, all the mistakes and sins of your life were borne by Christ. He paid for them. And a great transaction occurs when you hear the good news and you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your sins are transferred to Jesus. All of his goodness and righteousness is transferred to you. And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of life eternal. When you stand before God on judgment day, there are none of your sins that will be brought up because Christ died for them in your stead. But if you reject Christ, you stand before your Creator and give an account for every sin you've ever committed because you have rejected the only Savior given to mankind. That's why Jesus died. Now watch. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him. Now, in some of your translations, you may have the word Golgotha there, when they came to Golgotha. Other translations may use the word Calvary. Okay, what's the difference? Well, I'll just explain. The word Golgotha is Hebrew, and it means bald skull. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so it translates the Hebrew word Golgotha into skull. The word Calvary is Latin, and it also means skull. So Golgotha, the place of the skull, and Calvary are three words saying the same thing in different languages. There, on that mountain that looked like a bald skull, they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Next Sunday, I will show you who these two criminals were, and I think I'm going to surprise you, because the second saying of Jesus from the cross is directly to one of those criminals. But both of them, when Jesus was first crucified, reviled Jesus. They condemned him. They mocked him. But something happened within the span of 3 hours, and one of them came to faith in him. Let me say to you, you are never too far gone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jennifer Wheeler was not too far gone. You are not too far gone. By the way, this week, 48 Hours, the television show called, they're coming to Enid. They want to film a 48 Hours called The First 48. The murder of a young man by the name of Darius Kirkley. Darius rapped here in this service, an incredible rap. Rochelle, you remember it. He wrote it. He came to faith in Christ while coming to Emmanuel through our DOC ministry. He was murdered a few months ago. And the reporter who's filming it, the producer, had me on the phone asking me about Darius's relationship with Christ. And I had the privilege of sharing with them, as I had Darius's mother, listen, even though Darius came from a gang, even though he came from a drug background, even though he was eventually murdered, I'm reminded of the thief on the cross who just moments before his own death, he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I look forward to seeing Darius again in heaven one day. Amen? Let's go on. Here now comes the saying. But Jesus was saying, this is the first saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. By the way, before we look at this first saying, Father, forgive them, You need to understand that Jesus prayed this. That's what your text says. He prayed it to the Father. Notice, Jesus is no more handing out food to the hungry. He is no more raising the sick to healing. He is no more resurrecting the dead from the grave. His hands are nailed. His feet are bound. There's a crown of thorns on his head, and he is bleeding. But he prays. Let me say to you, if you are not articulate like Carol and can't stand on the stage and talk about Jesus, if you're homesick, as I know about four or five of you are watching, and you can't do anything for the kingdom because you can't even move, you can pray. Notice the people for whom he prayed. He says in agony, "Father, forgive them." Do you know who the them are? That's right. It's you. It's me. It's the people at the foot of the cross who put him on the cross. It's the people in this room whose sins nailed the Messiah to the cross because the Father, in love for sinners, could not forgive us by just winking. The penalty for our sins is death. He gave the Son he loved to die that those of us who love his Son might not die. You say, but Pastor, everyone in this room is going to die. Absolutely. But we're not going to die the second death. After the judgment, those whose sins have been cleared by faith in Jesus Christ will live forever. And the wicked who have rejected Jesus Christ will die again. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus prayed for us. Notice, nothing and no one is outside the realm of prayer. Jesus is looking at the people crucifying him. Jesus is looking at you, and he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Listen, you got a son on alcohol, meth, a son who you've prayed for all of your life, but he goes to jail, then he goes to prison, then he gets out, and he goes again, and you say, I can't do it anymore. Listen, look to Jesus as your model. Jesus prayed even in the agony of his own death for the people who were causing him pain. And here's the good news. God is in the habit of answering the prayers of his people. The very fact that you're sitting in this room on a rainy Sunday morning singing worship songs to Christ is evidence of the fact that you are a partial fulfillment of that which Jesus prayed. If you want to look at the immediate fulfillment, you remember all those folks who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," and marched to the place of the skull to see him hang. These were the same people on the day of Pentecost that heard Peter preach, "You who with wicked hands have crucified and slain that one that God has providentially appointed to die in your place, you have slain the Messiah." On that day, those who had put Jesus to the cross were convicted in their souls, and the Spirit of God fell on them, and they were saved. Listen to me. Don't you ever give up on praying for that one you want to come to Christ. Don't ever stop. Notice the person to whom he prayed. The Bible says, your text, "Father, forgive them." May I point something out to you? When you read through the Bible, you come to the book of Luke, chapter 7, and there is a prostitute who walks into a Pharisee's home, and she begins to weep at the feet of Jesus. She unbraids her hair, and she wipes the tears off his feet and cries some more. And all the religious people are looking around saying, if this man, meaning Jesus, knew who this woman, meaning the prostitute, really was, he wouldn't let her do that. You know what Jesus does? Knowing their thoughts, he turns to the woman and says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you." Do you remember the man with palsy that couldn't walk? We read in the four Gospels that his friends lowered him through the roof. And this man was healed by Jesus. And after this man was raised off of his mat, Jesus said to him, take up your mat and go. Your sins have been forgiven. So I got to ask you a question. Why did Jesus from the cross just not say, your sins are forgiven? Why did he pray, Father, forgive them? Because throughout his ministry, he forgave sins. In fact, here's what you need to understand. Forgiveness of sins is a divine prerogative. Meaning, you cannot forgive the sins of another person. You just can't. Now, you can forgive them for the hurt that they've caused you because of their sins. But you can't forgive sins. You're not God. That's why when Jesus kept saying, your sins are forgiven you, your sins are forgiven you, the religious people mocked him and said, who can forgive sins but God? They understood what most Americans don't. God alone can forgive. By the way, if you ever come across a professor, a teacher, a friend, a parent, anyone who says to you, Jesus was a good man, he was a kind man, he was a teacher, he was like Muhammad, he's like Buddha, follow him and his teachings, but he's not God, they say to you. You just simply show them what I'm telling you. Only God can forgive sins. And throughout his ministry, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. This says to us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. But why did he say, Father, forgive them? Because Christ died as our human substitute. God himself cannot die, but a human being can. The infinite, immortal God in his love for you died in your place. And notice the purpose for which he prayed. Father, forgive them because of me. The enemies of Jesus were blind to the enormity of their crime. They were putting the Son of God on the cross. But the Son of God came because of God's love. And the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, told us that Jesus would do this very thing. And he was numbered with the transgressors between two thieves. And he bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them. The enemies of Jesus became a blessing to the kingdom of the Messiah after they were forgiven. You look at the day of Pentecost when 5,000 souls came to faith in Christ. You look in this room and you see the Jennifer Wheelers and the men up in the balcony from the DOC. You look around and you see people who've been forgiven by the grace of God and you are moved. I'm moved. But I close with the application. You ready? Before Rochelle and I left Nashville, we went to the home of this man, Andrew Jackson. You may not know who he is. He's the 7th president of the United States. A lot of people today in cancel culture want to cancel Andrew Jackson from the history books of the United States of America. I don't, particularly because of what I'm about to tell you. He's the first president to get to the Oval Office who had no money at birth. He was a poor son of a farmer. Oh, but he became a hero in the United States Army, winning the War of 1812 with the Battle of New Orleans. A great general. The people fell in love with him. He eventually married a young lady named Rachel, who was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. Andrew Jackson's own mom thought that Andy would become a pastor in his old age. Oh, no, he had become a military hero He wanted nothing to do with the ministry, even though his mother and his wife prayed for him all of his life. Do you know that when he married Rachel, she had been married to an abusive man? And back in the day, when the divorce occurred, you really didn't know it because you didn't have internet facts, records, and all that. Well, she married Andrew Jackson, but lo and behold, it was discovered 2 years later that the divorce had not gone through in Virginia. And so when he ran for president, his political opponents, they hammered his wife, called her an adulterer, called him a bigamist. It's like politics in 2021. The nation was in an uproar, and it broke Rachel's heart. She died just weeks before Andrew Jackson went into the White House. While he was at the White House, he had the Hermitage, his house in Nashville, finished. It was begun being built for Rachel. When he retired after 8 years from President of the United States, he went back to the Hermitage. He wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Scriptures. But every morning and evening, he would go out to the garden where Rachel's tomb was, and he would sit and he would reflect until he was 75 years old. And the general called a pastor from Nashville, Tennessee, to come to the Hermitage to preach a revival for his servants. And as General Andrew Jackson listened to this eloquent preacher of First Presbyterian Nashville talk about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, just like I've done, the pastor then looked squarely into General Jackson's eyes and said, "Sir, how can a man walk through the wilderness and be protected? How can a man face the wiles of the Indians and not die? How can a man face the wickedness of this world and in God's providence be exalted to the highest position of power, and that man not love God?" That night, President Andrew Jackson was in such conviction at the Hermitage, he opened his Bible and began to read hour after hour after hour. The next day, the pastor came back to the Hermitage, and Andrew Jackson, at the age of 75, says, "Pastor, last night, I gave my life to Christ." And the pastor said, "That's great, General. Let me ask you a few questions." And he asked him several questions until he came to this one. "General, can you forgive all your enemies?" General Jackson said, "I can't forgive those men who killed my wife. I can't forgive those men who scarred my face with their sword when I fought the British." And the pastor said, "General, you can't follow Jesus until you forgive even those who have caused you pain." There in the Hermitage, the 75-year-old man began to weep. He got down on his knees, and he finally received the breaking of the Spirit of God to be able to get up off of that floor, clear his eyes, and said to the pastor, "Pastor, I can forgive them all because Jesus has forgiven me." The words of Jesus on the cross are powerful. He forgave you. Now the question is, will you forgive others who have hurt you like you hurt Jesus at Golgotha? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in these seven sayings of Christ, we see the power of forgiveness. And Lord, for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room who's harboring bitterness and resentment because of pain caused by the sins of another, Lord, only you can forgive those sins, but Father, we can forgive them for our pain in the same way you forgave us in causing you your pain. And Lord, if there's a man here today, a woman, a boy, a girl who has never placed their faith in you, Father, I pray that this message from the cross, the message, the powerful message of Jesus the Messiah, will be used by the Spirit of God, and this arrow of truth will pierce the heart. And that man, like Jennifer Wheeler, that woman, like Jennifer Wheeler, will come to faith in you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. This is just the first of seven. Next Sunday, we'll continue again. If you're here and you want Christ as your Lord and Savior, come see us after the service down front in the foyer. If you need a small group, we're a little bit late. We'd encourage you to go to our small groups desk. We'll take you to those small groups. If you need gas money, a voucher, we'll do what we can to help you this morning. But next Sunday, you don't want to miss July the 4th. You don't want to miss that service. We're going to honor our country. We're going to honor the cross. We're going to be Americans who are not ashamed of being Americans. We're going to stand for what is right. We're going to stand for the Constitution, and we're going to stand for Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate America's independence. God bless you. See you next Sunday. Thank you for watching. You're dismissed.